This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I want you to go through the whole Quran with me. Join me at bayina.tv.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Thalika min anba'il ghaybi nuhihi ilayk. Wa ma kunta ladayhim idh yulquna aqlamahum ayyuhum yakfulu maryam. وما كنت لديهم إذ يختصمون إذ قالت الملائكة يا مريم إن الله يبشرك بكلمة منه اسمه المسيح عيسى بن مريم وجيها في الدنيا والآخرة ومن المقربين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقده من لساني يفقهوا قولي فالحمد لله والصلاه والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد. Once again everyone, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. So here we are discussing ayah number 44 after Allah azza wa jalla told Maryam salamun alayha to have qunut, to soften towards Allah, to make sajda and to make ruku' along with those who make ruku', which was a subtle way of telling her not to abandon the community, at least in the longer run. Now Allah interjects. Actually, the conversation is if, so you have if wa idh qalatil malaikatu ya maryamu inna Allah astafaki, that was in ayah number 42. And then that continues, idh qalatil malaikatu ya maryamu inna Allah yubashiruki bi kalima. It's actually one conversation. When the angel said this, and when they said this. It's actually one scene. Notice also, and I'll get ahead of myself, one ayah, number 42, begins wa idh qalat. But if you look at ayah number 45, it begins idh qalat. There's no wa, which actually is a very clear indication from a grammar point of view, from a linguistic point of view, that it's not discussing two different scenes. Wa idh qal, wa idh qal. And when this happened, and when that happened. Right? So those are two separate events. But when there's no wa in between, it's actually continuing the same scene. So what's happening, so that, as I suggested, is ayah number 42, which continues the conversation in 43. Then 44 is something separate completely, and then 45 goes back to that scene. So what's happening is in ayah number 44, Allah Azza wa Jalla stops telling us the story of Maryam and takes pause and makes a comment. This is an i'tirad. This is actually an interjection from Allah. The purpose of this, to help you understand it, is actually kind of like in a teaching setting. Like when a teacher is teaching from a textbook, and when a teacher is teaching a lesson, and they're in the middle of a paragraph, but before they go on, the teacher stops and says, you know, what we're about to read is really important. Pay extra attention to this. Like there's a pause before we get to that. Because, you know, students that have been listening, all of it is of equal value. But it is as though what's about to be said is of special value, so we need to take a pause, and we need to appreciate that what's about to be dropped is really heavy. So take note of that, and then move forward. The other important thing here is sometimes when a lesson is mentioned and perhaps a student may not realize the value of it. They may not see why it's so important. And that's why sometimes it's important for teachers to say, you may not see why this is important, but I need you to know from experience that you will eventually see it. And I'm telling you, even if you don't see it, this is a really big deal. What I'm telling you is a really big deal. In other words, a teacher's job is not just to deliver information. It's actually to guide student attitudes towards lessons. What are my impressions? What is my opinion? What are my feelings towards this lesson? The ayah in question, let me just translate it briefly for you so you appreciate. ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُحِيهِ إِلَيْكِ. Just look at the opening of this ayah. That is from the events and the news of the unseen that we have inspired to you, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's obviously known. All of what Allah is saying is amba'ul ghaib, you know, yuhi ilayhi, awha ilayhi. That's all already there. Why stop and say that? Saying that is significant because one, this information, what is being described about the chastity of Maryam salamun alayha, and what's being, you know, from an Islamic point of view, you might think, oh, this is only for the Christians, or it's not really for us, or it's not, how is this guidance for us? Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, this is from, it's a big part of your nubuwah. Notice the word amba from nubuwa, right? This is from the news that only a prophet can get from the unseen. Now the other issue here is, how is this unseen? of that. All of that, what Allah has told us so far about Maryam's mother, then He told us about Zakaria, He told us about Yahya, then He told us about the angels approaching Maryam salamun alayha, all of this stuff. This isn't the unseen, this is happening in history. And in one version of or the other, it's with their books. One dimension of Anba' al-Ghayb is that the real events that happened, as they actually happened, have become unseen. Nobody actually knows them, we only have deviated accounts of what's happened. And so it's become, even matters of shuhud can become ghayb. For example, what happened with the people of the cave as an interesting story. There are no historians that'll tell us what conversation were they having inside the cave, because there's no one documenting that. And they themselves are not going to come out and say, well, you know, when we were younger, we said, one of us said, let's go get some food, and the other one said, you know, be careful. Or we have no access to that record. That's unseen to the world. Until Allah inspires it to the Prophet ﷺ, and that becomes a matter of something we know now. It's not from the ghaib anymore. So one implication of this is these private conversations that were happening, this dua of Zakariya alayhi salam that may have never even been heard by anyone, it may have just happened in his heart. هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّا رَبَّهُ رَبِّ هَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبَةً إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. It's something that no human being may have ever heard before, the way that he made it at that very moment, what he felt. And that's the way Allah records history. You know, a historian can record, this happened, this was said, that happened, that was said, these are the names, these are the locations, information. Allah will record what someone felt, how they turned to Allah, the humility they had, the time they were making sajda, and the most private moments. Things that a historian can never record, Allah records. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla is inspiring His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and through him us, to appreciate that and dhalika also, as opposed to hadha. Hadha is ismul ishara lil qareeb. Dhalika ismul ishara lil ba'eed. All of that, yani kullu dhalika, this is kind of an ishtimal here, that meaning it's far away, that it's ba'id, it's far away in the sense that this is not something that you had any access to. This information was very far away from you, and it's come from a long distance to you. The other interesting thing about al-ghayb is that, a lot of what really happened, even if some of that is truly known among the Christians and among the scholars of the Jews, they hid it. They kept it hidden. They kept it from the eyes of the people, and they made it a part of the ghaib, deliberately. And it is as though Allah is saying that, you know, and in a sense, ma kutim, right? What was hidden away. And so Allah is saying to His Messenger, I'm giving you news accounts, and I'm giving you detailed, exhaustive stories, events, of what has been kept locked away in their records, that they don't really touch, that they don't really talk about, and only the highest of them have access to it. You know, like, I was baffled by this, just contemplating on this today. We're living in a day and age when I'm studying an ayah and I say, you know what, I want to know what Imam Razi said about this ayah. I want to know what Imam Al-Qurtubi said, Al-Tabari said, what, you know, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said. I just click, 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 that's there. Or I look back at my bookshelves and I pull out Lisan al-Arab, or I pull out like Ibn Kathir, or I pull out, and I have access to this stuff sitting in my living room. Like, it's baffling that these people would travel thousands of miles to get one page of the thousands of pages that somebody wrote. And in the religions before us, or the Islam before us, the Islam of the Bani Israel, actually these books, this scholarship, this research was classified information. It's like you walking into the Pentagon and saying, I want to see the secret files. You know, the ones that are labeled top secret, I want to see those. This was actually kept very covered up. It wasn't open access to everybody. I mean, think about the kinds of records and archives that are sitting there in the Vatican today. That's not something the general Christian audience will ever have access to. They don't know that stuff. They won't have that stuff. You understand? But Allah Azza wa Jal opened up what even they, people of their own faith, didn't have access to these records. And Allah opened that up to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهِ إِلَيْكِ. We are inspiring it to you. Now, the difference, it's also noteworthy to appreciate saying nunziluhu ilayk, or nukhbiruhu ilayk, or nukhbiruka bihi. We are informing you of it, or we're sending it down to you. Here he says we're inspiring it to you. Wahi in Arabic is actually a subtle gesture. Let me tell you what wahi actually means in language, in everyday language. If I was sitting here and one of my kids was there and I don't want anybody else to notice, like, you know, okay, I'll make it even more relevant. In Pakistani culture, we go to people's houses and our kids are supposed to sit like they are statues, like hands on their knees, and but you know, kids are kids. So they start running around, making noise, dropping stuff, going crazy, punching the host's kid at least. And you don't want to yell at your kid in front of everyone because that's considered like, you know, what kind of family are we? We need to show proper decorum. So the mother does, Kareem. She just does that. Like she's smiling, but actually in that smile and in that is the death penalty. And the kid actually, if he's smart enough, he sees her smile and her grinding teeth that nobody else is supposed to see. She just, Kareem. She does that. And he knows, oh, I'm going to go back into Qurud. You know? Or if the kid is really dense, he goes, oh, mom, hi. And he keeps doing what he's doing. But when you give a subtle suggestion, subtle hint, and somebody's supposed to change their behavior, that's actually called wahi. A very, you know, it's very ishara latifa. Very, very subtle kind of indication to somebody. Allah is telling us that even in these ayat, Allah is not telling us the exhaustive story of dates, names, locations, and, you know, full accounts, and the year in which it happened, and none of that. He's just kind of dropping very subtle hints. You know, Quran is not like the Bible that's going to go into exhaustive detail. That's one of the implications of the word wahi here. These, from the events of the unseen, we're dropping some hints towards you. Nuhi. Not just inspiring them towards you, we're giving some hints to you. Nuhihi ilayk. وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ And you certainly were not, you were not at all in their close-knit presence. لَدَيْهِمْ Not عِنْدَهُمْ, right? لَدَى is also closeness. So in their close majalis, in their gatherings, when they used to make their special decisions, you were not in their company. إِذْ يُلْقُونَ أَقْلَامَهُمْ When they were throwing their pens. Now we'll talk about the throwing, I'm just translating it for now. I wanted to help you appreciate at least this opening statement first, that you were not there, and I'm giving you this access. First of all, this is Allah Azza wa Jalla not just talking to His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, He's also talking to those who believe in some other version of this story of the people of the book, as if telling them, you weren't there either. I was. The only one that was there is me. The only one who can speak authoritatively about what transpired with Mary, what transpired with Zechariah, what transpired with the mother of Maryam, and eventually, what, the whole point of this, what transpired with Isa alayhi salam. The only one who can speak authoritatively about this is the one who was there, and that was me. And that's his way of telling his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course you weren't there, and by implication, of course the rest of you weren't there either. Well, you think you were there? You have more authority than Allah? أَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ You know? So this is a very subtle, beautiful kind of expression that is getting us ready for what is about to be said. Of course, the story of Maryam and her mother is important. Zechariah is important. Maryam's own visit of the angels is important. But the real deal, the million-dollar question, is the birth of Jesus. Right? That's where the problem lies, isn't it? There are two issues with Isa alayhi salam, his birth and his death. Those are the two issues. They're the ones that change the map of the world. These two issues. So before Allah gets to that point where He talks about the birth of Isa alayhi salam and what really happened from Allah's point of view, Allah being the witness to what happened, He sets the scene for it first. You need to take a step back and appreciate Allah is the one talking. And this is from the news of that's been hidden away, also suggesting that really what happened has been hidden away. That it's been muddled, it's been dirtied. Either from the Banu Israel side considering Him illegitimate or the Christian side turning Him into a god of some kind. Right, so both of them have deviated from the truth. So the only one who has the truth left is Allah Himself. Something I didn't mention, I'll take a pause from this. A pause from this pause that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned. And something that is outstanding, and I don't want to skip over it. Because, you know, some of you might know, some of you don't know. What I do at Bayina, when I study these ayat, I'm part of a group. So there's a group of us that study Qur'an together, and some of the harder questions we post to each other and do research together. And Sheikh Suhaib is part of that. Sharif Nawa, who wrote the book Divine Speech with me, is part of that. There are some other individuals that are a part of that. And sometimes we consult, you know, hadith experts and others on more difficult issues and get their help. But one of the things we were discussing was actually a long discussion ensued about the word Sayyid for Yahya alayhi salam. Like, it's an interesting word that's used. He's a leader. Like, among the descriptions that was given to him was that he's a leader. And we had our, what that could imply, that he wasn't just a follower of Isa alayhi salam, that he had leadership qualities in and of himself. And that's some of what has been said even in our tradition. But there's actually some new research on his career that has been cited, and some of the folks that are on the group are actually, you know, Christian studies and Jewish studies experts. And they are in touch with the latest research on this stuff in papers. And so they quoted some things, and I want to share that with you now, inshallah. So I'm taking a step back. I'm talking about the leadership of who? Yahya alayhi salam, okay? The fact that John the Baptist, which is what he's called, right, had a lot of followers and commanded a lot of respect and authority among the people could be relevant to the Quran calling him Sayyidan. Outside of the New Testament, we have a testimony about John the Baptist from the first century, this is important now, from the first century Jewish historian Josephus. Okay, so he's writing about Yahya alayhi salam in the first century. This is what's from him. Now, some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's Antipas army came from God, and that that very, very justly as punishment of what he did against John. That was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism, for what the washing with water would be acceptable to him, meaning wudu and purification, if they made use of it not in order to the putting away of some of their sins, but for the purification of the body, supposing still that the soul was thoroughly purified beforehand by righteousness. Now when others came, or many others came, now when many others came in crowds about him, for they were very greatly moved by hearing his words, meaning Yahya alayhi salam used to deliver speeches and huge crowds used to gather. Like, that's his Sayyid nature, right? A leader, people follow. Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put it into his power, an inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise, thought it best by putting him to death, to prevent any mischief he might cause, and not bring himself into difficulties by sparing a man who might make him repent of it when it would be too late. Accordingly, he was sent as a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, the castle. When someone is encapsulated or cut off or imprisoned, they're called mahsur, which is also related to the word hasur, right? Sayyidin wa hasuran. So interesting subtext there. Now the Jews had an opinion that the destruction of this army was sent as a punishment upon Herod as a mark of God's displeasure to him, meaning for killing Yahya alayhi salam. Of course, the Jews did not recognize Isa alayhi salam as a Jewish historian, but he's still recognizing who? Yahya alayhi salam, and saying the destruction that came later on was a result of them killing Yahya alayhi salam. The Quran calling him Husuran is really fascinating because some biblical scholars think John the Baptist had some association with the Essene Jews. This is a subgroup within the Yahud of the time, or the Muslims of the time, who were celibate. According to Josephus, the Essenes rejected the pleasures as evil, but esteem continence and the conquest over our passions to be a virtue. They neglect wedlock, but look to choose out other persons' children and esteem them to be of their own kindred and form them according to their own manners. So this is again, the group that he belonged to were also Hasur. So there was actually a group among them that decided that they're going to dedicate themselves to Allah's service and not concern themselves with marriage. Although a few scholars argue that Jesus spent the lost years between the ages of 12 and 30 as a member of the Essene community, the suggestion has not been widely accepted. By contrast, John the Baptist, we say alayhi salam, whom the gospel paints as a desert ascetic condemning religious and political leadership and preaching a doctrine of repentance before an impending Holocaust, seems to echo some of the Essenes' characteristic views. So the Quran is actually describing his leadership and him cutting himself off also from the rest of the Jewish community and telling them, if you don't accept the message of Isa alayhi salam, doom is coming. So there's actually a parallel. And of course, the Quran didn't give us this article. The Quran just said what? Sayyidan. Just nuhihi ilayk. just drops a word, and then there are chapters inside that word. You know, there's PhD thesis inside that word that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives. So anyway, that was my short interjection. Now let's come back to the story of Maryam Salamun Alayha. So Allah says, you weren't with it, to His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is special news of the unseen that we're granting to you. And you were not in their company at all. وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ You were not in that exclusive company, لَدَيْهِمْ, again suggesting that closeness. إِذْ يُلْقُونَ أَقْلَامُهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ يَكْفُلُ مَرْيَمَا When they were throwing their pens, literally means pens, you could translate that as arrows, I would stick to pens. Which of them is going to take the custodianship of Maryam? Yakfulu, we saw kafalaha Zakariya. Ayyuhum yakfulu Maryam. Here, before we talk about what this is referring to, I want to tell you a little bit about this throwing of pens. And what does that mean? When they were throwing pens, who will take care of Maryam or who will take custodianship of Maryam? وَهِيَ الْأَقْلَامَ الَّتِي يَكْتُبُونَ بِهَا التَّوْرَاةِ This is Ibn Ashur, who does quite a bit of Bible research in his tafsir anyway. Okay? So he says, and these are the pens that they used to write the Torah with. These are the important pens to them because they considered these sacred. They used to write the word of Allah with them. كانوا يقتدعون بها في المشكلات بأن يكتبوا عليها أسماء المقتدعين أو أسماء الأشياء المقترع عليها. They used to write mark these pens with the names of those that are being thrown into a lot when they had a difficult issue and they didn't know which option is better. This was their istikhara. Their istikhara was, we're going to take each of the rabbis will take a pen. We're going to write option one, option two, option three. We're going to throw these pens. The one we pick up is the option we'll choose. Okay, so this is what they used to do. والناس يصيرون إلى القرعة عند انعدام ما يرجح الحق. They used to do this kind of thing when they couldn't decide what is closer to the truth, when they couldn't figure out which option to take. Basically, استخارة, right? فَكَانَ أَهْلُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَسْتَقْسِمُونَ بِالْأَزْلَامِ وَجَعَلَ الْيَهُودَ الْإِقْتِرَاعَ بِالْأَقْلَامِ الَّتِي يَكْتُبُونَ بِهَا التَّوْرَاةَ فِي الْمَدَارِسِ رَجَاءً أَنْ تَكُونَ بَرَكَتُهَا مُرْشِدَةً إِلَى مَا هُوَ الْخَيْرُ So, you know, in people of Jahiliyyah, they used to throw arrows and shoot arrows. And this was a kind of lottery they did for good luck. And the Jews had developed this thing about the pens with which they write the Torah in their monasteries, in their schools, hoping that the blessings of those pens is going to point them to the best opinion. So this was kind of a practice that they had. Ibn Ashur goes on to discuss this has no room in our Sharia. So don't, do pen throwing, except if you're a kid in Sunday school. You could just say, يَلْقُونَ أَقْلَامَهُمْ But anyway, أَيُّهُمْ يَكْفُلُ مَرْيَمْ Who is going to take care of Maryam? Now this brings the second issue to our attention. That is that, is this referring to the same thing we just read? Which is, Zakariya took her custodianship. Is this that the pens were thrown and then Zakariya won the vote and therefore he took custodianship of her? Is that what this is talking about? That's kind of been traditionally what's been said about this sequence. Others have tried to reconcile, like Gabriel Reynolds is a Quran scholar and writes a lot about biblical subtext, kind of reconciling the text of the Bible and the text of the Quran, trying to merge the two histories together as best as possible, wherever possible. And I'm looking at that work, not necessarily because it has conclusive answers, but there are multiple ways of looking. The language does have room for it. It seems that there are, from the Christian point of view, two separate events. One is when she's born, dedicated to Allah's service, there is no debate about who's going to take care of her. She's a young kid, she's a young baby. And, her mom's going to take care of her. And when she's a little bit old enough, her uncle's going to take care of her. Who is that? Zakariya alayhi salam. وَكَفَّلَهَا Zakariya. Okay? But when she gets to a certain age, from their record, like I alluded to in the infancy gospel of James, when she got to a certain age, there was a question of who should be her guardian because she can't stay here anymore. She's of that age where she can't be at the masjid anymore, or somebody has to take responsibility for her. Now we're going to have some form of voting or some form of prayer ritual. And that's perhaps what Allah is referring to here, that when she reached that age, then this discussion took place. And they were having an argument. Because it says, وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ إِذْ يَخْتَصِمُونَ And you were not with them when they were engaged in heavy argument. Now what could that heavy argument refer to? It could possibly refer to the fact that when they did throw their lots or their pens, then they came up with the name Joseph, not Yusuf alayhi salam, Joseph of the time, an older man married with children, who they said, you know what, your name came up, you should marry Maryam and take care of her from now on. So that's been decided by way of this pen process. He argued in the biblical account, he argues with Zakaria. He says, I'm old, I don't want to marry a 16-year-old. I don't want to do that. The entire Israelites are going to laugh at me. So at the very least, what they decided is, at least, okay, you won't marry her, but at least take guardianship of her. But it was a big argument. Like, he didn't just want to accept that. So it's maybe referring to إِذْ يَخْتَصِمُونَ, if you want to reconcile the two texts together, that this is the argument that it's being referring to. There's another possibility, and the possibility is that they did come up with an argument who is going to take care of her at such an age, and that's perhaps because they were vying, not on the one hand because they thought she's a burden, we need to pass this off to somebody, but actually everybody felt honored, who will have the honor of taking care of this blessed child, right? Or who's going to have the honor of bringing her into their home? And that's something they wanted to draw lots about. This is a heavy decision. And so this part of the ayah is suggesting how valuable she was to them. But then, not too long later, when she comes back with a child, they're arguing about her character. Right? And this is the same woman that was the most honored among them, and all of a sudden she's dropped so low, and they're debating about what to do with her because she's a blemish on the community, that perhaps that latter part could be referring to إِذْ يَخْتَصِمُونَ. You weren't with them when they were making this kind of debate. But I would suggest that the first meaning, that this is actually still referring to the original back and forth about her custodianship, is probably the preferred meaning. I would argue that because لَدَيْهِمْ is used the second time. وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ إِذْ يَخْتَصِمُونَ, again suggesting a private meeting, suggesting something that was happening in closed doors. Because the second time when the argument was happening against her character and all of that, that was out in open, that was out in the public. So if you were to try to reconcile the two histories together, if Allahu A'lam, if that's the case, again, this is not definitive, but if you were to construct a narrative of the life of Maryam, salamun alayha, here's what it would look like. She's delivered to the temple, dedicated to the temple, that's the first thing that happens. Then she's sustained by an angel, which is mentioned in Quran also. Then Zakaria alayhi salam arranges for the Iqlam contest to see who should be married to her or who should take the eventual responsibility for her. Now we're merging the Quranic and the biblical accounts. Then later, Yusuf argues, the man Joseph argues with Zakaria alayhi salam, unwilling to take Mary as she is too young. Right? So that's maybe the yakhtasimun. That it's referring to. So the argument in this case would not be which priest will care for Mary with all of them wanting to, but rather about Joseph not wanting to marry her as she is too young. This sets up a perfect contrast. Joseph doesn't want to marry, just like her mother didn't want a girl, but God chose her anyway. So there's this continuation of the same, reluctance theme. Now we get to the ayah. إِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَشِّرُكِ بِكَلِمَةٍ مِّنْهُ اسْمُهُ الْمَسِيحُ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمُ وَجِيهًا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. This is the ayah we'll conclude with today. When the angels said to Maryam, now this is again the same scene, the angels have come and told her, Allah has chosen you and all of that. By the way, there are going to be two different interpretations of where this happened. Okay, incidentally, if we take the this merged account that I just suggested, then she's no longer in the mihrab. Then she's actually in the custodianship of Joseph. And this is where the angels came to her. What the Qur'an refers to as makanan sharqiyya. It's ambiguous in the Qur'an. Makanan sharqiyya. And the eastern location. And eastern. إِذِن تَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مَكَانًا شَرْقِيَّ. When she took, threw herself, or cast herself away to an eastern location. Now, what is that eastern location? Some said it's the east side of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It's the east side of the temple, and that's where she was. Others said, no, she went far away. And this is even a debate among the Muslims, that she went somewhere even further away from the masjid just to be alone by herself, and that's when the angel came to her. If we take the account that somebody else took custodianship of her, then she did in fact go away from the masjid somewhere else, and that's where Allah Azza wa Jal had the angel come to her. Because, the mihrab is mentioned, in the first time I was describing this to you, the mihrab is where she was and Zakaria alayhi salam was, and the angel came and talked to Zakaria alayhi salam. But the mihrab is not mentioned the second time when the angels come to her. Right? So it could be that she's there. That's one possible interpretation. She's still there, and makan al-sharqiyya is still referring to the mihrab in another language. Or, and that's possible, we don't really know, or that she left and she was away somewhere, and that's when the angel came to her and spoke to her. Okay. So now, when this event does occur, and the angel is going to speak to her, they come and tell her how Allah has chosen her and over all others. And now, the shocking news: Inna Allaha yubashiruki. The angel said to her, Ya Maryam, Maryam, Inna Allaha yubashiruki. Certainly, Allah is the one giving you the congratulations. Allah, in fact, He congratulates you. Allah is overjoyed with you. And the idea of Allah giving tabshir is very powerful. And that those words would have been pretty good, but and the language keeps getting more and more heavy. So you'll find yubashiruki bi kalimatin minhu. Allah is congratulating you of a word that comes from Him. A word of Allah coming to me? That's amazing. What's this word? Al-Masih. Al-Masih. Well, I'll translate the word Masih later on. Right now, Messiah. The Messiah. But we'll get into the meaning of it. Isa ibn Maryam. Isa. Even Al-Masih, Isa. You know, the Messiah, Isa. A word from Allah. Now she's thinking a word. But it's not just a word. It's a person. It's not just kun. It's fayakun. It's this person. His name is Isa. Or is Masih. His Isa, that's okay. Congratulations to me. Who is this Isa? Ibn Maryam. Son of Maryam. Wait, that's me. Congratulations to me. I'm going to have a word of Allah. Wait, I'm going to have a child? So this is actually, it builds up to the most shocking news. And it starts with congratulations. So you have to appreciate the latter placement of Ibn Maryam in this ayah, of how it builds up, and the shock is just dropped at the end. And then, of course, if she's getting that news, the first thought is, what are people going to say? How in the world? And she hasn't even expressed that yet. But before she even expresses that, Allah says, وَجِيهًا فِي الدُّنْيَا. Honored in this world. وَجِيه, someone who can show his face, and someone who people look up to their face. And people whose head is held high. Wajh, from wajh. And wajaha is used when someone's not embarrassed. They can face you. Someone who will hold his head up high. Someone who's considered noble. Someone who also, wajih can suggest someone who faces Allah. Someone who's not an embarrassment before Allah. Someone who's honored by Allah. In this life and in the next. Fi dunya wal akhirah. And on top of all of that, a latter attribute, which I'll discuss with you tomorrow, inshallah, وَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. And he's from those that have been brought very close. Those that have been brought very close. This is a description used for angels. Right? It's also a description used for those who come first and foremost. وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. But where are the مُقَرَّبُونَ? فِي جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. They're brought close in Jannat. Right, in Jannah. They're not brought close in the sense that they are close to Allah now. Those have been brought close to Allah physically in Jannah. You see where I'm going with this now. Okay? وَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. You know? In any case, this is the introduction to Maryam Salamun Alayha of the gift that Allah congratulates her with. Now, one thing at a time. He's كَلِمَةٍ مِّنْهُ. He is, what she's congratulating him of is a word from him. This is important because innama amruhu idha arada shay'an an yaqula lahu kun fayakun. When Allah wants something to happen, all He says is be, and it becomes. You know, in the biblical version, in the beginning there was the word, and the word is eternal, and therefore Jesus is the word. Even the Quran says Jesus is the word, and therefore the Jesus is eternal, and all of that comes. The Qur'an's account of that is, when Allah wants something to happen, He issues a word. He issues a word, and it comes into existence. He's already describing that this birth is actually a miraculous interjection from Allah. This is a point to remind ourselves of the difference between alam al-amr and alam al-khalq. Okay? Alam al-khalq, the world Allah created around us. A seed is put into the ground, it takes many years to turn into a tree. A baby is born of a mother, it takes many years to become an adult. It takes a few, maybe a year, maybe more for the baby to start uttering words, to saying words, to making sentences, to speaking and all of that. This is how Allah made things in this world. لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبْقًا عَنْ طَبَقٍ. This is the sunnah of Allah. Things go from one stage to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. This is how Allah creates the world around us. Things age, things grow and they age and then they die. Nations are born, they grow, and then they die. People, plants, the planet, all of it has this cycle, this life cycle that Allah created. But sometimes, and within this cycle, Allah created different rules, like fire burns. Allah made fire of the nature that it burns. But sometimes, and water holds its place. Like if I put water in a cup, it's not going to go on the sides of the cup, it's going to fill the cup evenly. But sometimes, Allah says a word. And all of this that obeys Allah, because of Allah's existing word, then Allah gives a different word to it, and it changes. So He talks to the fire and says, "Kuni bardan," become cold. The fire is told, become cold. Wasalaman, and a source of peace. Ala Ibrahim, on Abraham, on Ibrahim. And he'll be thrown in the fire, but fire won't burn anymore, because Allah said a word. So when Allah says a word, what we consider, you know, cause and effect, science, you know, action and reaction, it pauses. When Allah's word comes through the striking of the staff, what happens to the water with Musa alayhi salam? It parts, right? This is Allah's word. When He's describing Isa alayhi salam as Allah's word, He's actually describing a departure from how normally things work. He's a kalima from Allah. And so every time if she were to ever doubt, is this a legitimate child or not, the first description of him is actually a departure, a divine interjection from Allah. He is a word from Allah, meaning the manifestation of His miracle. Okay? Kalimatin min Allah. And that can only come from Allah. So it's kalimatin min Allah, a word from Allah. You see, another subtle biblical contrast, the word was with God, the word. And Jesus is the word. The Quran says Jesus is a word. He's a word. Allah has many kun, many fayakun, He's one of them. Right? So it's subtle and beautiful. Like, yubashiruki bi kalimatillah. He congratulates you of the word of Allah. The word of Allah. They would have picked up on that. Allah says, kalimatin min Allah. The miraculous origin of Isa alayhi salam retained, and the possibility of attributing divinity to him denied at the same time. Beautiful. This is perfect. Then one of the most misunderstood words about Isa alayhi salam, al-Masih. Al-Masih. Masaha in Arabic, which is similar in the Aramaic language and others, is actually from Hebrew also. The Hebrews had it as well. Masaha is to actually put oil or some kind of substance on the hair, to pass it over the hair. Okay, and this was actually a tradition. So I'll read something to you. وَمَعْنَى مَسِيحَ مَمْسُوحْ بِدُهْنِ الْمَسْحَ وَهُوَ الزَّيْتِ الْمُعَطَّرِ الَّذِي أَمَرَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى أَنْ يَتَّخِذَهُ لِيَسْكُبَهُ عَلَى رَأْسِ أَخِيهِ هَارُونَ. Originally, it's found in archaic accounts that this is the kind of scented oil that Allah commanded Musa alayhi salam to pass over, to anoint, they say to anoint, but really to pass over, to put in the hair of his brother Harun. حِينَمَا جَعَلَهُ كَاهِنًا لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, when he made him a sacred person. Kahin is not mind reader here. Kahin actually means, what they call priest, but really make him an ordained imam. This was their ordainment ceremony to someone who will actually be close to Allah and guide the people from the Israelites. وَصَارَتْ كُهْنَةْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ يَمْسَحُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ مَنْ يُمَلِّكُونَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. And then later on, it wasn't just about priesthood or imamship that they would do the ceremony, and now you've been blessed to take on this work, but actually they would do this for kings. Kings were given this ritual, يُمَلِّكُونَهُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ عَهْدِ شَاوِلِ الْمَلِكِ, from Saul, or from, I don't know what Shawil, what the biblical or the English equivalent is, but I'll keep it as Shawil. From his time, they started putting this oil ointment thing as a ritual for those they declare a king and a leader. فَصَارَ الْمَسِيحُ عِنْدَهُمْ بِمَعْنَى الْمَلِكِ. So the word Masih actually in Jewish tradition started meaning king. It actually started meaning the king. ففي أول سفر صمويل الثاني من كتب العهد القديم قال داود للذي أتاه بتاج الشاول الملك المعروف عند العرب بطالوت. Actually, داود عليه السلام, in one account, because you know داود عليه السلام, طالوت عليه السلام, they're in the same era, and in one occasion in the Old Testament, basically داود عليه السلام says, what he's quoted here. كَيْفَ لَمْ تَخَفْ أَن تَمُدَّ يَدَكَ لِتُهْلِكَ مَسِيحَ الرَّبِّ. Dawood is complaining you're trying to kill Talut. Why would you try to kill Talut? How could you extend your hands to the Masih of God, meaning the king appointed by God? Because Talut was appointed king. So the word Masih was used in the Old Testament literature for king. Also used for someone especially blessed, chosen from Allah. So that's the implication of the word Masih. But what's it doing here for Isa alayhi salam? This is probably not known to a lot of you. فَيُحْتَمَلُ أَنَّ عِيسَى سُمِّيَ بِهَذَا الْوَصْفِ كَمَا يُسَمُّونَ بِمَلِكٍ. So it's possible that he was being named this, the way that a king is named. وَيُحْتَمَلُ أَنَّهُ لَقَبٌ لَقَّبَهُ بِهِ الْيَهُودِ تَحَكُّمًا عَلَيْهِ. And it could actually be that the Jews started calling him this as a mockery to him. Oh look, the king is here. Well, look, the special one's here. It could be that his genuine followers believed he has been chosen, like those before him that went through the ritual of Masih have been chosen, and so they called him Masih. And so their king also, in that the messenger has authority over you, like a king has absolute authority over you. The Jews looked at it and says, oh, yeah, Masih. Like sarcastically calling him Masih. إِذْ اتَّهَمُهُ بِأَنَّهُ يُحَاوِلُ أَنْ يَصِيرَ مَلِكًا عَلَىٰ إِسْرَائِيلِ. And they did this because they thought that he is actually conspiring to take over governance of the Israelites. He's so critical of our order because he actually wants power. You know, this is something our Prophet was accused of by the hypocrites. That he, alayhi salatu wasalam, only wants to go into battle because he wants more and more control and governance. This is what he's interested in, you know. And Allah says, in this same surah, not a surprise, مَا كَانَ لِلْنَبِيِّنْ أَنْ يَغُلَّ وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ يَأْتِ بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. When our Prophet was accused of this, Allah says, it's not becoming of any Prophet to have worldly aspirations. And whoever does so will come with those aspirations before him on the day of resurrection. And so there's a parallel drawn even in that later on in the surah between what the Prophet is going to go through and what he's going to be accused of, and how the Jews accused of Isa alayhi salam of wanting kingship and calling him this name. But Allah took what was actually supposed to be a kind of sarcastic put down and turned it into an honorable term for Isa alayhi salam. He will in fact have authority. He will in fact have a kind of kingship. And that again is a subtle illusory reference to something that didn't happen yet. He didn't really have authority when he was there then. But if we were to accept the accounts of what's coming, then the word Masih and its implications start bearing fruit. I was telling you where my personal position lies on this, and now you're starting to see how some things are kind of heading in that direction, the hints that are heading in that direction. ثُمَّ غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِ الْإِطْلَاقُ هَذَا الْوَصْفِ بَيْنَهُمْ وَاشْتُهِرَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَلِذَلِكَ سُمِّيَ بِهِ فِي الْقُرْآنِ. Then this name just became coined for him. Messiah became coined for him. Those who loved him or who didn't love him, they all actually had that attribute for him, and this became something beautiful for him. By the way, this happened with our Prophet ﷺ. A name that was given to him that was supposed to be an insult. Oh, An-Nabi, Al-Ummi. What's Prophet? We can't even read? And what did Quran do? An-Nabi, Al-Ummi. Became one of his most beautiful names. A Prophet that doesn't even have an education of letters, like someone just coming out of their mother. By the way, Ummi, also kind of a subtle parallel between him and Isa alayhi salam. Something else is going on there too. But anyway, so he says, this unlettered prophet, the one they find written in their books about. And this became his honor, that Allah did not allow our Prophet ﷺ to learn reading from anyone other than himself. Allah taught him himself. And he's the Qari of the Qur'an. SubhanAllah. Again, another interesting parallel. Isa a.s. did not receive a formal education of the book. Allah says he taught him Tawrat and Injil himself. يُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالْتَوْرَاتِ. Well, Injil. He did not go to their schools. Same exact criticism the rabbis of the time of the Prophet ﷺ had of the Prophet ﷺ. Where did he get his education? How does he know about revelation? Who taught him? Right? So the parallels are now going to start becoming more and more visible between the legacy of Isa alayhi salam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So three things here about the name Messiah that I want to refer back to. First, there's a link to Harun. Right? Because the original Masih is described of Musa doing Masih of who? Harun alayhi salam. That takes us back to this family being called Ali Imran. If you remember, Ali Imran is actually the family not of Isa alayhi salam, but of who? Harun alayhi salam. But they're being paralleled together. And now even the idea of Masih coming back from that original family. The second is how the word Messiah means king, or Masih means king. And the third is that this suggestion isn't a name positively applied, but the Jews used it to mock him. By the way, on the note that they used it to mock him, I want to read something to you from the Quran. وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمْ. And they said, we killed the Messiah, Isa, the son of Mary. If they believed Isa was a good thing to say, would they say that? We killed the Messiah? We killed this king, Isa, son of Mary. Some king he is, we killed him. And then Rasulullah, right. And the word Rasulullah there could be attributed to them, and it could also actually be an istinaf, an i'tiraf from Allah, meaning, وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمْ. Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah they killed? Like Allah interjects in the middle and says, they dare say this about a messenger of Allah? And that's what occurs in Surah An-Nisa. Now we get to the fun part. So this is Masih. Ibn Maryam is clear, son of Maryam. That's clear. The word that isn't very clear or obvious in its meaning is Isa. Isa. So I'm going to read some notes to you. This is going to be rather long, but I think it's important. Okay. Before analyzing the name Jesus, let's examine some background information from Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. This is an exchange between Isa alayhi salam and the devil. In the Bible, they call the slave of Allah the son of God, but they don't really literally mean son of God as in Ibnullah. They actually, the word has been misconstrued to mean that. So the translations say son of God, but the one close to God is actually closer to the meaning. Anyway, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all ways. They will lift you up in their hand. Listen to this prophecy carefully about Isa alayhi salam that is already found in the previous scripture. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord God to the test. In other words, I'm not jumping off this cliff because Allah says, don't test my tawakkul. Right? In this passage, the devil tempted Jesus by quoting a verse from the Old Testament that they both knew was a prophecy about Jesus. This stands as proof for Christians that Psalms 91 was prophesizing about Jesus. Let us take a closer look at Psalms 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadows of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He will surely save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, you will make the Most High your dwelling. Interesting. You will make the Lord Most High. You'll make the Most High your dwelling. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. By the way, in hadith literature, when Isa alayhi salam comes back, lions don't attack. And like, there's this narrative about how things drastically change upon His return. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him from protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life. With long life. This is in the Bible, this is not us. Now, clearly, what's the dominant theme in that long passage that I read to you? He's going to be saved when he asks Allah to save him. That's the theme that they believed. Now, amazingly, the name Jesus originally, Yehoshua is the original pronunciation, in Hebrew, contracted to Yeshua. So they made it, what they do, tasghir in Arabic too, right? They take a name and they make it smaller. It's a ma'dul that's called also in Arabic. Like, or Amir becomes Umar. Like, syllables get skipped. Okay? So the same way Yehoshua became Yeshua. Okay, so the ha was dropped. Evangelical Iosus, or Iosus, literally means the one who God saves. Literally, this is the one who God saves. Yehoshua is comprised of Yeho, which stands for Yahweh, which is God, and Shua, which means salvation, from the Hebrew triliteral Shin, Waw, and Ain, Shawa, okay, to save. Jesus was not the first person to have this name. The first was Joshua, the son of Nun, minister of Moses. The Bible states that Joshua's birth name was Hoshea, in Hebrew, which means salvation. So the original name of one of the followers of Musa alayhi salam was Hoshea, which means salvation itself. And this is in Numbers 13:8. But Moses changed his name to Yehoshua. Listen to this carefully now. He changed his name to Yehoshua in Numbers 13:16, pointing to the fact that salvation is the work of God, not man. So your name shouldn't be salvation, najat itself. Your name should be Man Anjahullah. Okay, not saving itself, but the one who God saves. That's more appropriate. Who said this? Musa alayhi salam, naming someone else Yehoshua, found in the Bible. How amazing is that Jesus, the man whom Christians consider to be God and salvation, was named after someone who was first named salvation, and then, due to the fact that such a name belongs to God alone, was renamed the one who God saves. Realizing how detrimental Jesus' name is to their doctrine, Christian scholars explain the word Yehoshua to mean He, Jesus, is salvation, in order to make the name correspond with their beliefs. However, to have such a meaning, the name would have had to be Yehi Yehishua, which is so ridiculous that it requires no further comment. Also, we know that this name was no coincidence, as the Quran says that Isa alayhi salam's name was divinely ordained, the ayah that we're reading. The angels came and told Maryam salamun alayha, the king, Isa, the son of Maryam, the one who shall be saved, son of Maryam, the one who Allah saves. Before the Quran, Christian Arabophones used to Arabicize the Greek name Yosus to the Arabic Yeshua, or Yasir. So you'll find even nowadays people calling him in some Eastern nations Yeshua, okay, as opposed to Isa, which is phonetically similar to the Hebrew. Because you know Yeshua and Yehoshua, same beginning, almost same ending. So they said, well, let's keep the same letters and make it the Arabic version, okay? But this is linguistically problematic because technically it means he shall perish, from the Arabic Sawr, or Sayyir, which means to be lost, or to be put in vain, or to perish. Amazingly, instead of using the popular term, which would mean he shall perish. So if you talk to even Arab Christians, they may not call him Isa, they may call him Yasur. Okay? And if that happens, then they're actually using, they're sounding like the Hebrew, but when you put it into Arabic, it means the one who got killed, or the one who gets destroyed. What does Allah do? Allah inverses the letters. The ayn at the end comes in the beginning. And instead of changing, the meaning is thus changed, not from the one left to perish, but the one changed by or saved by God, thus producing the name Isa or Isai, pronounced Isa. Since the name Isa is non-derivable from any Arabic triliteral, Allah explains its meaning when He says, Ya Isa inni mutawafika wa rafi'uka ilayya, I shall take you and raise you towards me. Meaning, I shall save you. That's, you know, embedded in his meaning. So now, and yet, despite the fact that one, the name Jesus means the one who God saves, and two, that the Old Testament emphatically prophesizes that Jesus will be saved, the Old Testament says he will be saved. And three, that the New Testament describes Jesus in his last moments praying earnestly and repeatedly to be saved. Christians believe that he was captured, tortured, and killed. Additionally, they claim that accepting his murder grants them eternal paradise. No. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. And they say, we killed Isa, the Messiah, the son of Mary, Rasulullah. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ. They didn't kill him at all. وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ. And they did not crucify him at all. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. But it was made to appear that way to them. And I believe that this part of it is not, it was made to look like that to them. I believe this to mean, Allahu A'lam, that in history, it was made to appear this way to them. The history was made to look like this to them. Not that they saw a crucifixion and it looked like a fake crucifixion, but actually over time, this was made ambiguous to them. شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. Tashabuh is something made confusing. This was made confusing for them. This issue was made confusing for them. Tashbih could be something that looks like something. Tashbih could be something that's made confusing. And so here, I would incline towards the meaning. It was actually made to look appear like something confusing for them. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ لَفِي شَكٍّ مِّنْهُمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ مَا لَهُمْ مِنْهُمْ مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعَ الظَّنِّ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا. Allah says, those who are disagreeing about this are in doubt about it themselves. They don't even know exactly what happened. And then he says, they have no knowledge of it whatsoever. And then he adds, they don't follow anything but an assumption. إِلَّا الظَّنِّ, except assumption. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا. And they didn't kill him for sure. Absolutely they didn't kill him. And then he says, بَلْ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ. Rather Allah elevated him towards himself. And then some people come along and say, no. They didn't kill him, instead God raised him. No, that means Allah raised him in ranks. Ya Allah. They didn't kill him, instead Allah raised him in ranks. Ayyuhal insan. If someone gets killed in the path of Allah, if someone gets killed in the path of Allah, that actually means they are raised in rank. You understand that? When someone gets killed in the path of Allah, that is يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ درجات. What's the highest daraja? Shahada. What's higher than shahada? Allah says they didn't kill him, Allah raised him. How are you putting those two things? Instead, Allah raised him. In other words, this didn't happen, instead this happened. Where are you going to go? أَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Where are you going to go? Sorry, I know you don't like it, but he's coming back. Allahu a'lam, but that's what I believe. So in any case, and then he says, وَجِيهًا فِي الدُّنْيَا. And I haven't done an exhaustive study of this, so I'll share a personal opinion with you on just the phrase, وَجِيهًا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةً. وَجِيهًا فِي الدُّنْيَا suggests someone who is not humiliated. Someone who is not humiliated. Someone who can show his face. If you look at the Christian account of what happened with Isa alayhi salam, it's a humiliating death. It's not just he was killed in battle. It's not just he was killed in some, fighting for the cause of Allah. He's publicly shamed, dragged, tortured slowly, exposed, and then killed. When you look at a depiction of Jesus on a cross, like if you saw any other human being in that state, you wouldn't look. You just wouldn't look. How is that wajih? Fine, you could say, no, it's not wajih. That, even if someone is dying the worst kind of death, they are honored with Allah, but that's in the akhirah. Allah says, wajihan fi dunya wal akhirah. He says, fi dunya wal akhirah. So, and then of course, I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. He is honored before Allah on Judgment Day. And what does that mean? That actually people who committed shirk in his name and people who dishonored him, both of them will be proven wrong and he will be right. And he will show his loyalty to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that conversation is coming too. And on top of all of that, وَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. Strangely enough, dunya is mentioned, akhirah is mentioned. And then he's from those who are brought close, as though something in between. وَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. He's been from those who have been brought close. And study Muqarrabin in Qur'an, you'll find the hints yourselves. The other really beautiful, interesting thing is the word wajih is used in the Qur'an once more. لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ آذَوا مُوسَى فَبَرَّأَهُ اللَّهُ مِمَّا قَالُوا. And in that ayah, Allah talks about Musa alayhi salam and says, Allah proved that he was innocent against all the accusations that they made against Musa. Musa. Don't be like the ones who caused pain to Musa. And Allah proved him innocent against all the accusations they made against Musa. وَكَانَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَجِيهًا. And he was wajih in the presence of Allah. As far as Allah is concerned, he was wajih. He was honored, noble. Who caused pain to Musa? This is actually Banu Israel. Banu Israel, don't be like those who cause pain to their messenger Musa because he was wajih. Same Bani Israel, trying to cause pain and saying terrible things about who? Isa alayhi salam, and he's wajih. A parallel is made between Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. I take you back to Ala Imran. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى آدَمَ وَنُوحًا وَآلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَآلَ عِمْرَانَ آلَ عِمْرَانَ, the original family of Musa, and now again Isa. Even Wajih is a parallel between those two in the Qur'an. It's a profound, profound thing. And that's when you appreciate when Allah is going to teach him Torah and Injil. Torah, because the Torah given to Musa is given again to Isa alayhi salam in the Qur'an. Allah gives it to him again. So this is the kind of a synopsis of what's going on with just some things about Isa alayhi salam that we have to appreciate. Inshallah, we'll go further. And I'll you know, there again, there is a hadith study about his return. I'm going to skip that study. What I'm going to share with you is the Qur'an and the implications of his return. And then separately, at some occasion, I'll actually sit with a hadith scholar and go through the hadith and record those sessions for you guys. And go through them one by one. And I ask exhaustive questions about each of them, their isnad, the text, and the implications and the shuruh of them and all of that. I don't want to do that kind of just having a conversation with a muhadith. I'd rather sit with a muhadith and do that, inshallah ta'ala. But for now, just the Qur'an implications that at least seem very clear to me about his coming back. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.